I want to begin this morning by asking you a very simple question. Do you know anyone who has walked away from Jesus? Can you think of anybody that quit the faith? Maybe they'd been going to church. Maybe they'd come to an altar and said the sinner's prayer. Maybe they were taken out and baptized, placed on a church roll, and then somewhere down the line, maybe shortly thereafter or maybe years thereafter, they just flat quit coming to church and seemingly had no desire to have anything what to do with Jesus. Do you know anyone who's ever done that? Maybe I ought to ask this question. Do you believe that it is possible for a Christian to walk away from his faith? Is it possible for someone who has been saved to give it up and to walk away from Jesus? The answer is yes, it happens. It happens. And we know that the results can be very, very tragic. And I think that's why, I hope you still have your Bible open here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think this is why Paul writes this letter to this young pastor, Timothy. Timothy's still a very young man at this time, and he's going to be in Ephesus, and he's going to become the pastor, if he already hasn't been there for just a short period, perhaps, of a very, very difficult group of people to preach to and to minister to. Because you'll notice that in this letter, it's very clear to me, and I think you'll see it too, that Paul is issuing to Timothy a warning to fight a good fight. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, you're going to have a struggle there, Timothy. This is not all going to be peaches and cream serving as the pastor here at this church. You're going to be in it for the fight, a spiritual battle that is not going to be easy. Notice here he also challenges Timothy to have faith and to have a good conscience. And then I want you to see this. Paul makes a statement here that we really ought to pay attention to. Notice he says, some having rejected. You see that in there? Some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered. What's the word in your Bible? You see it there? Look through that passage there. I want you to see this. Verse 19. I'll give you a hint. Shipwreck. See it there? Which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Shipwreck. What do you suppose Paul meant by that? What do you think he was telling us and telling Timothy as he begins his pastorship at the church at Ephesus? What does he mean by having suffered shipwreck? This morning I have a story to tell you. It's about a man by the name of Charlie. Charlie was born the fifth of six children to a very wealthy society doctor and financier. So he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, even though he had a lot of brothers and sisters. He was raised by Christian parents. When Charlie was only 8 years old, his mother died. He was enrolled in a Christian school, and when he reached the age of 16, Charlie served as an apprentice doctor, helping his father treat poor people in the community. Eventually, Charlie enrolled in college to study medicine. But his father was dissatisfied with Charlie's progress in studying medicine, and so he enrolled Charlie in a Christian college to become a pastor or a preacher. Charlie believed that the Bible was the literal truth of God. He was convinced that design in nature proved that there really was a God. Charlie did well in his studies of theology, and he eventually graduated 10th in a class of 178 students. We'll get back to Charlie's story a little bit later on. But let's get back to our Bible passage here. You know, if you've studied the New Testament very much, that as we read the epistles of Paul, sometimes he would equate the Christian life with a race. He would say, you know, that we all run, but we run to win. Sometimes he would use a boxing match as an illustration of the Christian life. And on other occasions, he referred to the Christian life as sort of like a journey. Okay? Paul knew from personal experience that being a Christian is not easy. If you agree with that statement, say amen. It is not easy to be a Christian, is it? Some of these Bible preachers on television and some of them on the radio want to convince you that if you're having a difficult time in life and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, well, you come to Jesus and suddenly all of your problems will disappear. Well, that's hogwash. That's garbage. There are trials and there are temptations in the Christian life. Amen? It is far from being easy. In verse 20 of our text here this morning, Paul mentions two men who have, as he terms it, shipwrecked. Now, I take this to mean that these two men once had faith in Jesus Christ. I take this to mean that though they started out as Christians, something happened. Something happened that caused them to be characterized by the Apostle Paul as shipwrecked Christians. So to me, maybe not to you, but to me, this proves that it is possible for a person who has been a Christian, who has been a follower of Jesus, to suddenly become shipwrecked. In other words, their faith comes crashing upon the rocks. Did you notice that little illustration in your prayer bulletin here this morning? Did you see the little sailing ship that was broken up on the rocks? That's the illustration of my sermon here this morning. I believe very clearly, my friends, that it is possible for a born-again Christian somehow, some way, to suffer shipwrecked faith. Here's point number one. We don't want that to happen. Amen? Anybody here want to have a shipwreck experience? I don't. I hope you don't either. So point number one, to avoid shipwreck, just as Paul says, fight the good fight. That's point number one. Fight the good fight. Look at verse 18 in our text here this morning. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. That's what it says in my New King James Bible. Now, let's think about this. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, is the one who ordained Timothy into the ministry. It is Paul who selected Timothy, and of course under the direction of God, but he ordains Timothy to become a preacher and a pastor. And it is clear here from these verses that he was given special spiritual gifts for the work of the ministry. There were some things that he was not naturally born with as talents that he would need as abilities in the ministry. And when he became a follower of Jesus, when he took faith in Jesus as his personal Savior, and he accepted the call to become a pastor, he was given spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit that he would need to be an effective minister in the church at Ephesus or wherever he might go. Notice in 2 Timothy, if you have your Bible there still open, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This proves my point, I believe, that Paul ordained Timothy as a minister. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Isn't that the way elders and preachers are ordained, is to be having hands laid upon them? So I take this to mean that it was Paul who laid his hands on Timothy to ordain him into the ministry. Now, that's not as far as it goes. It would seem that at his ordination service, wherever this might have taken place, godly other men gave prophecies about his work. Turn back to 1 Timothy again and chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So it wasn't just the Apostle Paul who laid hands on Timothy and ordained him. There was a body of elders who ordained him into the ministry. But notice, take note, it says, which was given you through a prophetic message. Now what basically this says to me is, Paul tells Timothy here to think back on this prophetic message that was uttered by perhaps these elders when he was being ordained. And what Paul is trying to say to Timothy here is, no matter what happens to you, Timothy, remember, don't forget this, Timothy, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how much opposition you run into, and you will run into opposition in the ministry, Paul says, Timothy, no matter what happens, remember that Jesus has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. Because when you are ordained into the ministry, you receive spiritual gifts and you were given a prophetic message. Now, even with the spiritual gifts and this prophetic message or prophecies here, Timothy still faced opposition because of another problem, and that was his youth. You may find this shocking, but older church members were questioning his leadership. Now, that's not a problem here, okay? I don't have any problem with Brother Bill, so don't think I'm throwing that out there to throw a barb at Bill, okay? He's a fine man. Huh? Yeah, you're a young man, right? Compared to Methuselah. But he's still active, right? I don't care what his age is, he's still a young man in heart and a very valuable member of this church. But here's the problem with Timothy. Now, this happens, okay? I'm using Bill as an exception to the rule. But this happens in a lot of churches. A young preacher comes in and there will be, remember Brother Harold who comes in here, Brother Harold Taggart who comes in here and preaches from time to time in my place? He used to be the pastor here in this church when it was a Methodist church for 1 year. And he's often told me the opposition he ran into from some of the old birds in the church at that time. And it happens. And that's going to, Paul says, Timothy, you're going to run into that problem. The older birds in the church are going to give you a tough time because you're young. They're going to think, this whippersnapper, you don't know anything. But notice here, Paul urges him to be bold. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, as I study these letters of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it seems to me that there were times that Timothy did doubt his abilities. There were times when perhaps things got really rough, and he began to wonder, hey, am I really where I ought to be? Am I really equipped to handle these situations? And it seems to me that there were times when Timothy was tempted to throw in the towel and quit. So in this letter we're looking at here this morning, these passages, Paul is trying to get Timothy back on course. He's trying to encourage him not to give up, not to throw in the towel. Friends, the greatest warfare in the world is the warfare that takes place over the destiny of the human soul. I firmly believe that one of the reasons this church has been attacked in a vicious way by the devil, and we've seen the results around here, is because it was making a difference in human souls. And the devil wants to stop that, my friends. Whenever you start making a difference in the lives of lost people, you can count on it, the devil's going to try to put a stop to it. As long as people's lives are being changed, the devil don't like it, and he's going to find ways, he's going to find people to try to squash it. The greatest warfare you and I as individuals and as corporately as a church can ever be involved in is the battle for human souls. And we're supposed to be involved in that kind of warfare, amen? We're not supposed to come here on Sunday mornings to get dressed up in our best clothes. We're not supposed to come here to shake hands and give a few hugs around and talk about the Cardinals and the Braves and the weather and farming and anything else that might be of interest. We're not supposed to come here to enjoy the fellowship. We're supposed to come here to work together corporately in warfare to get people who are lost to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen? Isn't that supposed to be the main purpose of the church? If we believe that serving God is going to be happy times and good feelings and everything's going to be wonderful, the church house is going to be just loaded, and I mean, you know, it's going to be hard to find a seat, and everything's going to be wonderful, and the church is never going to have any trouble, and I as an individual member of the church am never going to have any trouble, my friend, that's a lie from the pits of hell. That's not the way it is. If we believe these lies from the devil that everything's going to be wonderful, we are setting ourselves up, my friends, for a shipwreck in the future. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." But what else did he say? "In the world you will have," what's the word? Tribulation. You will have tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus tells us, and Jesus didn't tell lies, amen? He says, you, Christian brother and sister, followers of Jesus, followers of me, you are going to have, in this world, trouble. Count on it. But don't let that stop you, because I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, even though things are difficult. So, friends, yeah, thank God for the good times. We all enjoy good times, amen? We have a good time here on Sunday night, especially when it's time to eat the food. I think they always are glad when I get through with my little spiel so we can bring out the food, you know. We have a good time on whenever we have our fellowships, and we have a good time in our fellowship time and all that stuff. Nothing wrong with that, thank God. You have a good time, you know? Good time with your grandkids, your own kids. Good time with whatever you enjoy. That's nothing wrong with that. I'm not telling you to try to run away from good times. Thank God for it. But commit yourself to serve God in the bad times too. You know, it's easy to serve God whenever everything's going good. Amen. Hey, you know, that's no big test. Whenever everything's going rosy and everything's wonderful, when the church house is full, when everybody's getting along and there's no problem, it's easy to serve God then. Everybody likes to be in a crowd. But when things get tough, isn't it easy to bail out? When things get rough, isn't it easy to say, you know, I'm going to quit? No, that's not what God wants us to do. Serve God in the good times, yeah, but in the bad times too. Romans 13:12 says this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Now, what in the world could Paul be possibly talking about when he says the armor of light? You folks saw me here Easter Sunday morning with that Roman centurion costume on. Is that what he meant? Well, kind of in an illustration way, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, that Roman centurion costume is an illustration of spiritual armor, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Remember, I had something around my waist in that centurion costume. Glad it did. I wouldn't want my skirt to fall down. Bad enough wearing that skirt. All right, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Didn't I have a kind of a breastplate over my chest here? But that's not what we want. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now look at verse 16. Now these other parts of the spiritual armor are important, okay? Don't in any way minimize their importance. They're important, or they wouldn't be mentioned in the Bible. But notice verse 16, above all. In other words, far more important than all these others, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one it's talking about there? The old devil himself. And he's going to come after us. See that above all there in verse 16? The best protection you and I can have, my friends, is what? The shield of faith. If you forget to pick up your shield of faith, my friends, you are in big trouble. Without that shield of faith, my friends, you are duck soup to the old devil. You can have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. You can have that breastplate of righteousness. But if you don't have that shield of faith, you are still vulnerable to the attack of the evil one. Let's get back to our story of Charlie, okay? In no hurry to begin his career as a preacher, Charlie began to do some traveling. Charlie became interested in science. His travels and his studies with other Christian scientists exposed Charlie to some very fascinating species of animals. The hectic schedule that he maintained led to eventual exhaustion and sickness. At the age of 28, Charlie developed heart problems. He was laid up for several days with stomach problems, headaches, and heart symptoms. He returned home to his family where he met his cousin, a young woman named Emma. When he was fully recovered, Charlie left to continue his studies of science. At the age of 29, Charlie returned home and proposed to his cousin Emma that they be married. She accepted his proposal, even though she was concerned about his growing interest in science. Charlie and Emma were married in a Christian ceremony. He was still quite mainstream in his beliefs and would quote the Bible as an authority on morality, but he was sometimes critical of the accuracy of the Old Testament. We'll get more on the story of Charlie a little bit later on, but here's point number two. To avoid shipwreck, hold the faith. To avoid shipwreck, hold the faith. Notice in our text here this morning from 1 Timothy, verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now, the two important phrases or the words that we need to focus on here in this verse 19 are faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience, they go together like horse and carriage. How many of you ever hooked up a horse to a carriage? How many of you ever done that? Bill has, I know. Mike, you did? Okay. Now, when you get ready to hook up the horse to the carriage, what end of the carriage does it go on? Front or back? Front. That's the best way to do it, right? I've never seen a horse successfully pushing a carriage. The horse goes at the front of the carriage. Likewise, my friends, faith pulls the good conscience, okay? It's faith, and then comes a good conscience. You cannot have a good conscience without faith. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. You must have faith in the Bible, amen? If you have any doubts, come on now, listen to me. If you have any doubts, not necessarily about Jesus, But if you have any doubts about God's word, are you ready for this? If you have any doubts about God's word, then I say to you, your faith is weak. Your faith is weak. So when your faith grows weak, it is easy for you to get way off course. You will choose to trust your senses. You will choose, if you have doubts about this being the inerrant, inspired word of God, there will be times when you will be tempted to trust, instead of this, you will trust human wisdom. Instead of putting your faith in God and in God's word, you, my friends, will be susceptible to becoming shipwrecked by placing your faith in what seems right in your mind. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." I say to you this morning, my friends, that is exactly what is happening to many Christian people today. Exactly what's happening. They have quit trusting the Bible. Now, they might try to tell you, "I'm a strong Christian, Brother Dave." Okay, fine. That's what you want to tell me. I ask you, do you have complete trust in God's Word? If you have doubts, if you have become perhaps susceptible to some of the teaching that you hear on television or on the radio, by the way, how many of you saw this the other day, that Oprah Winfrey now has created a new religion? Did any of you see that on the internet? Yeah, Oprah Winfrey has created a new religion. And I suspect there are going to be a lot of people sucked into that through her nice little afternoon programs. If you have quit trusting the Bible, and if you are beginning to trust what seems right to a man, my friends, you are headed for shipwreck. Shipwreck is avoided when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and when your faith has been tested and you have found Him to be true. Even in the storms of life, and we all go through storms of life, amen? But when you find that you can hold on to Jesus to bring you through those storms of life, you know you can trust Him. And when you find that the Bible gets you through difficult times in life, you trust it and you hold on to it. My friends, the Bible can help you steer away from the rocks which can cause you to shipwreck. But you got to read it, amen? Let's go back to the story of Charlie. Charlie and Emma had 10 children. Two of them died in infancy. He was a devoted father and uncommonly attentive to his children. Whenever they fell ill, he feared they might have inherited weaknesses from being an inbred child due to the fact that his wife was his cousin. When he was 48 years old, Charlie's 10-year-old daughter, Annie, got very, very sick, and eventually she died. Though Charlie still believed that God was the ultimate lawgiver, his belief began to dwindle, and his grief made him more and more certain in his skepticism. He continued to help the local church, but on Sundays, he would go for a walk while his family attended church services. He now thought it better to look at pain and suffering as a result of general laws rather than direct intervention by God. When asked about his religious views, Charlie wrote that he had never been an atheist in the sense of denying the existence of God. We'll get the end of that story a little bit later on, but let's move on to the last point, point number three. To avoid shipwreck, hold on to a good conscience. Hold on to a good conscience. Look at verse 19 again. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now, that's an interesting word. What is our conscience? What does it mean there by our conscience, a good conscience? Well, Webster's Dictionary is a good place to go, and it says that conscience is the sense of right and wrong, the practice or conformity to what is right. So everybody has a conscience, right? We all do. We're all born with a conscience. God has given to all persons born into this world the basic knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. Some of it is taught to us by our children and so on. But John 8, verse 9 says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Now, that passage I just read to you there comes from the story about the woman who was caught in adultery and who was taken before Jesus. And you remember that when these guys brought this adulterous woman before Jesus, they were trying to trap him into causing himself to make a statement that would get him in trouble here. But you remember that Jesus, he kind of knelt down and wrote in the dirt. And when he was doing that, these guys who had brought this adulterous woman before Jesus, their conscience began to get the worst of them here. And so what did they do? They all walked away. Now, let me ask you something this morning, my friends. Now, this is something for you to think about. You don't have to tell me, but how is your conscience today? Do you have a clear conscience this morning? I often tell my wife when she can't sleep, I'll tell her, "It's a guilty conscience, honey. That's why you can't sleep." How's your conscience today? Is it clear? I am convinced, my friends, there are many people sitting in churches all over America today who do not have clear consciences. Tony, what are you doing to your wife there? Are you making life miserable for her about her conscience? Uh-uh. Oh, no, he wouldn't do that, would he? Gene don't have his wife back there, or she'd be giving him the devil, wouldn't she? No, let's get back to conscience. A conscience cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb is something that one must have and try to hold on to. Amen? That is something wonderful, to have your conscience cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Money cannot purchase a good conscience, right? You can have a lot of money and still have a bad conscience on how you got it. Good works won't give it to you either. You can have a bad conscience and try to do all kinds of good works for the church, but you'll still have those guilty feelings. Amen? So money and good works won't give you a good conscience. It only comes through faith in what Jesus did for you on the old rugged cross. That's the only way to have a good conscience. Now, wonderful. You've got a good conscience because you've been saved. You've been born again. But I say to you that sin can still kill a good conscience after you've got it. Paul tells Timothy here, in this passage we're looking at here this morning, if he wants to stay on course and not end up on the rocks as a shipwrecked Christian, he needs to continue to do the things that are right, even when they are unpopular. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 tells us that there are two men here by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander. And what happened to them? What did Paul do? You see there it says in your Bible? He handed them over to Satan. Now, what was going to happen to them? And the question is, why did Paul do that? See that last part of that verse, 20? Whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now that word blaspheme there, what does that mean? It means to speak harmful words. Blasphemy is harmful words. So I get the impression here from reading this that these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, at one time had been right there working with Paul for the glory of God and for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These two guys had been there. They'd been involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But somehow, some way, their faith grew weak. And there's another passage that tells us that this same guy, Hymenaeus, was teaching that the resurrection was already past, that there was going to be no more resurrections, that it was already over. So I get this to mean that these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were telling things that were contrary to the gospel. These guys were speaking blasphemous words about Jesus Christ. They were saying things that would cause people to have doubts about Jesus. They were saying things that would have people to have doubts about the church, the Christian church that was just now in its infancy. And Paul says, I've turned these two guys over to Satan. It's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Let's find out how the story of Charlie ends here. Here's my question. Who is this guy, Charlie? Anybody have a clue as who he is? Who is this Charlie in my story? Well, his name, nobody has an idea who Charlie is. His name is Charles Robert Darwin. Ever heard of him? He is the man who is considered to be the father of the theory of evolution, which is in complete opposition to the biblical account of the creation in Genesis. Evolution is the basis for what is being taught to our children in school in science today. And it all comes because of a guy by the name of Charles Robert Darwin. In his later life, Darwin was frequently asked about his religious views. He went as far as saying that science has nothing to do with Christ except insofar as the habit of scientific research makes a man cautious in admitting evidence. For myself, I do not believe that there ever has been any revelation. As for a future life, every man must judge for himself between conflicting vague probabilities. However, he was always insistent that he had never been an atheist. A book published in 1915 claimed that Darwin had reverted back to Christianity on his deathbed. The claims were refuted by Darwin's children and have been dismissed as false by historians. His daughter Henrietta, who was at his deathbed, said that he did not convert to Christianity. My friends, the point of my message to you this morning is this: a shipwrecked faith does much harm. Now let's think about this story I've just told you. Charles Darwin, he got off to a good start, didn't he? He was raised in a Christian home. He was exposed to the truth of the Bible. He went to Bible school and finished 10th in a class of 190 students. He was going to become a preacher. He studied with Christian scientists. He was married in a Christian ceremony to a very devout Christian woman. This guy seemed to become or be on the road to being a wonderful tool in the hands of the Lord. And yet, something happened to Charles Darwin, didn't it? He studied the truth, my friends. Somewhere along the way, though, Charles Darwin got sidetracked. Perhaps it was his need to understand everything that he saw. You know, you see people like that, don't you? There's some people, they look at the Bible and they say, oh, that don't make sense. I don't see how that could happen. I can't figure that out in my mind, how that could be true. Maybe that's where Charles Darwin got sidetracked. Or maybe that's how the devil would like to sidetrack you. Maybe some of the things you read here in God's Word don't make sense. It can't be that way, Brother Dave. I don't see how that could work. I believe John 3:16. I'm okay with that. But some of this other stuff, I don't know. It just, my friends, if you start doubting Genesis, you just well doubt the whole rest of it. Do you hear me? If you doubt what it says in Genesis, how do you know John 3:16 is right? Every word in here is God's word, amen? And when you start doubting certain portions, your faith is growing weak, and you are headed for an eventual shipwreck if you don't get back on course. It happened to Charlie, or as we know him, Charles Darwin. His faith faded, and he turned away from God. And look, my friends, what damage this one man's shipwrecked faith has done in the world today. Look at it. Well, okay, maybe your life, if you turn away from Jesus and become a shipwrecked Christian, Maybe it won't have the impact of Charles Darwin did, but maybe it'll have a big impact in your family. Maybe it'll have a big impact in the people that you work with. Maybe it'll have a big impact in the people you go to school with. My friends, a shipwrecked faith always does much harm. Let's not forget what happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander and Charles Darwin can also happen to you. Let's fight a good warfare, amen? Let's hold on to the faith, amen? Let's hold on to a good conscience as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people that you've given to us here at Gospel Chapel who continue to fight the good fight, the people who are holding on to the shield of faith no matter how difficult it gets from time to time. I thank you, Lord, for those who continue to come to church with a good conscience and who have a desire to be a willing and a great testimony for how Jesus has made a difference in their life and continues to make a difference in their lives. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us all the unction that we need to speak out for Jesus. Give us the unction we need, Lord, to invite more people to come out and worship with us and to fight the good fight. And help us, Lord, to lead others to that saving grace that only comes through faith in Christ. Lord, sometimes it's difficult, very difficult to hang in there, but we know that there is a great reward waiting for those who remain faithful. Help us, Lord, to stay away from being shipwrecked like Hymenaeus, like Alexander, and like Charles Darwin. This we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.